We're going to speak this morning, or we're going to read this morning and look into the reality of Christian joy this morning. It's something that's grossly misunderstood in Christendom, if I might use that word, this morning. In this world, it's grossly misunderstood. What is Christian joy? And so we're going to look specifically at the life of Jesus in chapter 16, how when he's teaching his disciples the night before he's to go to Jerusalem to be crucified, just exactly what he has to say about the reality of joy in a world that is very broken. Because that's the place that we find ourselves in every day when we walk into our world, wherever it is, school or work or at home or wherever, even on this Sabbath day, we find ourselves in a world that is broken. And so there's this already and not yet reality of being a Christian. There's already the promise of glory. There's already the redemption of Jesus Christ. There's already the Spirit within us who recreates us and blesses us. But there's also the not yet. There's still a world that is broken, that is sinful. There is so much that is at work against us as Christians, against the world itself, just to kind of destroy itself. And so there's the not yet of the glorification that is awaiting us as Christians. So what do we do? How do we live? How do we get through? How do we belong? How do we live with Christian joy in the midst of that kind of brokenness? Chapter 16, Jesus' words to his disciples focuses primarily on that. So I want to begin by making a statement, and that is that life with Jesus is perfect joy. And John's Gospel gives us many examples of that, how life with Jesus is perfect joy. For example, the first miracle that he records for us, John, is Jesus turning water to wine at a wedding ceremony. And there's no joy like a wedding ceremony. Maybe the only other joyous occasion that can match it is when you give birth to your children. I didn't give birth to my children, but when that happens, you are filled with joy. And weddings are that way. Weddings are joyous occasions, and John chooses to open up the miraculous ministry of Jesus Christ with that kind of an example, giving us a miracle that turns water, six massive stone water jars, into wine, signifying this overflowing, abundant grace that Jesus Christ is bringing to a broken world, to a world that's saying everything is chaos, the wine has run out, the joy is about to be destroyed. This wedding banquet that is an allegory or an image of what heaven could be like, what the kingdom of God might be, is in jeopardy. And yet Jesus brings this abundant, overflowing blessing into that place so that they are able to say, there's never been wine like this. This is the best till last. And so the abundant joy of Jesus Christ is described right away. Life with Jesus is perfect joy. Even outside of John's Gospel, the birth of Jesus is something that's described as bringing joy into the world. And so the announcement of the angels to shepherds spending time in their field is a joyous announcement. And when they hear it, they jump up from their shepherding and rush into the place where the baby was born in order to bring some glory to this situation. And it is joyous. And as they're running, they're singing, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." And I can picture those shepherds. Let it receive. It's kind of, is it June yet? It is June. So it's Christmas in June. But joy to the world, that's why we sing it at Christmas time. Because in broken world, there is hope that's born in the form of a baby. And so that's meant to fill people with joy. The announcement is meant to say, take heart. This is good news. There may be a broken world, but there is a Messiah. And he's born into that, God among us. John's Gospel describes Jesus revealing things to Nicodemus or to the woman at the well, and the revelation fills those people with joy. Nicodemus, good news. You can be born again. What do you mean? I can't enter my mother's womb again. That's impossible. Nicodemus, understand, my Scottish friend, that you are not to be born again physically, but this is a spiritual rebirth. That's good news. That's joy. The woman at the well, Jesus speaking with her fills her with such joy that she rushes off into town to say to people, come and see the man who told me everything about myself, who knew these things, who talked to me about worshiping the Father. And it fills her with joy. A person who rushes into town to announce these kinds of things is filled with joy. Life with Jesus is perfect joy. The rest of John's Gospel is about announcing himself through the I Am. ministries. And so Jesus uses phrases like, I am the bread of life. It is such joy for hungry people to come to bread. And bread of life, that's joy that's compounded. That's joy that is multiplied. It's manna from heaven. And so it fills us with joy. He said that he was water for the thirsty. I am the resurrection and the life. At Lazarus's graveside, he's able to give joy to those who have no hope. They're wailing, they're crying, they're filled with chaos because of the loss of their friend Lazarus. And then Jesus says, actually, there's joy because I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the vine. I am the light of the world. And I have no fire here this morning to describe that. But those of you who are here, when I lit that fire, you'll never forget it. And so my schemes proved effective. All of this bringing us in John's Gospel to the place where Jesus is now teaching his disciples, chapter 14 to chapter 17. And in those teachings, he brings a greater understanding of his plan. And so I want to say this, ultimately, Jesus' plan was to bring perfect joy through the cross, that all joy of Jesus Christ needs to come through the cross. And so in chapter 16, if you have your Bible, just have a look at 16, verse 16, which describes Jesus' plan of bringing joy. There's only one way that Jesus has planned joy to come to the earth, and that's through the cross. No other way. In a little while, verse 16, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. And so Jesus is talking about his death. This is the night before. And so describing that to his disciples, he's saying, I'm going to die. You won't see me anymore. Now, this kind of joy is hard to comprehend even for us today. We know the rest of the story, but it's hard to comprehend that joy can come through death. How is it that the death of the Messiah, incarnated God-man, his crucifixion and torture is such that through that we can have joy? It's hard to understand. It really is. It's perplexing. For the disciples, it is absolutely. Look at verse 17. They don't get it. Some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you'll see me? In essence, you can see them asking, why do you have to die, Jesus? What do you mean that it has to be through losing you that we'll have this kind of everlasting life or perfect joy? They kept asking, what does he mean by in a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. That's the giveaway phrase. We don't understand. And it's hard for us to understand, too. Hard for us to understand that this broken world is such that through the cross, which may be the pinnacle moment of broken world, where the dominion of evil or the kingdom of the world is set against the kingdom of God. And in that moment of cosmic proportions, we see that there is a triumph of God over evil. And so in that moment, Jesus is saying, perfect joy will come through. He explains further in verse 19. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you'll see me no more? And then after a little while you'll see me? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. Weep and mourn, that could be translated, you will sing the funeral dirge. These are the words that are used to describe a funeral procession. When people come around a funeral to cry and to weep, it's the very word that's used of the people who came from Jerusalem to join Mary and Martha in the wailing around Lazarus's grave. It's that same word. And so Jesus says to his disciples, you will sing the funeral dirge. You will weep. You will wail while the world ironically rejoices at Jesus' death. That still continues, doesn't it? The world still rejoices at the expense of Jesus. And yet as Christians, if you're a Christian in this place today, then you're finding yourself one who would, yeah, I would weep. I would mourn. I would wail to be present at the loss of my Savior, especially if you didn't understand what Jesus was saying to his disciples. You will weep and you will mourn when the world rejoices, but look at this. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. That's the key phrase of chapter 16. It all hinges around that little phrase. It's like a gem, that phrase. It's like a diamond that you might find as you're walking through a river and you reach down and grab that diamond, put it in your backpack, and it's something that you have with you now, this diamond of great price. Your grief will turn to joy. So the question I have for you this morning is how? How can we live with this joy that comes through the life of Jesus? How can we live with perfect joy? That's the journey that we're on. So you have the misunderstanding around joy. I was saying at the beginning of this message that the world grossly misunderstands joy. Chuck Swindoll has a great story of a gentleman that he used to meet in the airport when Chuck was traveling all over the world, speaking in different places. He kept meeting his Texan friend in an airport here and there. And when he saw him, he would yell across at the airport, Doug, let's call him Doug. Doug, how are you doing? And he would yell across that. And then Doug would yell back, fantastic! In a good Texan kind of voice, right? Fantastic! And so Chuck tells the story that doesn't matter where he was, in Houston or Chicago or London, Madrid, wherever they landed, he would see Doug across the airport. How you doing? Fantastic! And so there was the reality of this Christian brother who was fantastic, but as Chuck got to know Doug more and more, he understood that Doug was actually going through a difficult time in his life. He was actually about to be divorced from his wife, and his ministry was falling apart, and everything in his life was going wrong, but when he saw Doug, it was fantastic! There is this gross misunderstanding of what joy is all about in Christendom, among Christians in our world today. And so Jesus speaks to how we can discover, how we can enter into, how we can recover perfect joy in our lives as Christians. Here's the first way that this passage gives us as living with perfect joy. By the way, this isn't comprehensive. There's more to joy than just what chapter 16 gives us. But here's the first gem that the Lord offers to his disciples. It's a maternity joy. So discovering this kind of joy is discovering that it's a maternity joy. Verse 21, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. The maternity example, the example of a woman who's having to give birth and how she goes through such pain. But when the baby is born, there is such great joy. My wife, with our first child, Bennett, she labored for over 24 hours. So any women in here who have given birth to a baby that had to labor more than 24 hours, anyone in here more than 24 hours? A couple of you, God bless you that you're still alive and you're here, and that's great. Yeah, 24 hours for Debbie, and you know, she had epidurals come and gone, and this pain, of course, of having to go through labor, and myself with her, it was painful for me. I mean, I was tired 24 hours, and, I kept saying, can you move over so I can lie down in that bed, please? Come on, just hurry up. It's getting hot in here. And of course, yelling at me, this is all your fault, she kept saying, and the pain that I went through in that labor room. But then it was such that, this just wasn't going to happen naturally. I mean, we were not going to get there. The baby was just too big. And so then there was suddenly this reality of needing to have a C-section that we knew nothing about. We were young, and this is our first baby, and so now we're in the operation room, and now it's really hard on me. I mean, I'm really struggling now. And this goes on and on and on, and then finally, to my great relief, I'm being sarcastic, right? To my great relief, the baby is born. And Bennett is our firstborn, and when he came to us, he was wrapped up in swaddling clothes in those blankets, and then brought to Debbie and placed on her chest. And then everything just goes away. All of the pain was gone. No, I'm sure it was still there for Debbie. But suddenly the grief is forgotten because the joy of having that baby is there. It's a great illustration, and Jesus was masterful at taking these kinds of situations to be able to say, labor pain is the right illustration here, because in our broken world, you will go through this kind of labor that the world is going through. And so just as creation groans and aches and cracks under the pain of being a broken world, so there is this joy that comes the joy that comes through being a Christian is something that's birthed into your life. The joy comes through the pain. And so I want to say, first of all, that we need to be able to rejoice as Christians because our joy comes through the pain. And our joy is birthed within us. This is very much a joy that comes from a James chapter 1, verse 2 verse. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. So the trials need to be in our lives because there's a joy that's birthed in us that comes through the pain itself. And I want to say that the extent that you understand the pain, the extent that you're able to really honestly accept this as a trial and consider it pure joy, to that extent you will understand the significant perfect joy that comes through Jesus. And I don't think our friend in the airport yelling fantastic understood or came to grips with the pain that actually was in his life. He was in labor. He was going through the most difficult situations of his whole life. And the offer that Jesus gives to us as Christians is to be able to understand and embrace and consider pure joy those trials and circumstances, because the joy is birthed out of that. The joy, by the way, is the life of Jesus Christ in us. And so it was very much God's plan to be able to come to earth in the form of a baby. And then that birth brings broken world joy. And so through the pain of Mary in her labor, there was born the salvation of the world. Those kinds of illustrations are important for us, aren't they, as Christians? Because I don't know about you, but some days are just like labor, and I've been through it, let me tell you. I'm just joking. But the labor experience is a perfect example. It's maternity joy. And so there's a joy that's born into this world. And so it is with you. Verse 22 begins that way. There's something you can just camp on. You can camp on there because it's not about embracing these trials and saying, even though this is going on, I don't care because I have Jesus. It's so it is with you. You will go through these kinds of trials, but joy is birthed from that. This is in the context of the Holy Spirit being offered to us. So I want you to know this morning that you can enter into a Christian joy through your difficult experiences because the Holy Spirit will birth joy within you. We're going to talk more about how that happens because there's more to it. There's more to joy than just a maternity joy. Look at this. There's a see you again joy that happens in the rest of verse 22. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice. Another gem. I will see you again soon. There is nothing that separates us like the reality of death. It is something that's so permanent and so sobering and so horrible because there are people in our lives who have passed away that we now miss. And they're taken away from us, and so we can't see them again. It fills us with grief that we can't see them again. There are a few people that I'm looking forward to seeing again someday. One particular person, because he was taken away far too soon, my friend Rob Tingley, he was taken away from us in such a way with so much life, with so much potential, with so much to offer, and it leaves you feeling a grief as I'll not see that person again until glory. And so there's a permanentness to his death. I used to love playing golf with Rob when we were young, still young, but when we were young, we used to go golfing late at night, the twilight fee, because it was the cheapest fee. We would go to the worst course in London, Ontario, and we would tee off late at night to the point where it would get dark around like the eighth hole. But we would keep playing because we were so in love with golf and just liked being with each other. And we would just tee off about the eighth hole on. It was pitch dark. And we would just crank that ball into the blackness and sort of, then we would just sort of feel it out golf. You'd crank it and go, I feel like that went left. I'm going to go look left. And then, you know, you'd search and then maybe you would find your ball. If not, I probably went about this far. And then down you would go onto the green. And so Rob and I would play golf in those ways. I'm looking forward to seeing him again soon. I'm looking forward to playing golf with him in the radiant sunlight of present God. Folks, the permanentness of death is what's being spoken of here. And this, I'll miss you, I'll not see you again. that's going on when Jesus says, I'm going away. That leaves the disciples with this misunderstanding, because how can God, how can the presence of Messiah and hope be taken away from us? When Jesus died on the cross, there was a death for them, they thought, of hope. There was a death for them of God's kingdom to triumph over the world. And so, in a very real way, they're suffering through the permanentness of that kind of death. But here's the reality of Christian joy, where Jesus is able to say, I will see you again soon. And so there was not just a death in their experience, but there was also a resurrection. And so Jesus comes back to life, and coming back, he then comes before them in the upper room, on the road, on the shores, having breakfast in chapter 21 with the disciples. And that is a very personal appearance that he gives them. It is a face-to-face appearance. I will see you again soon. And that is within their lifetime. So I want to say this morning, that perfect joy with Jesus is because Jesus is a personal God. And the reality is that Jesus continues to be face to face for all of us as Christians, that he is very much among us. He is the God that lives. There is not this reality of, I hope someday that I'll see Jesus again. Of course, that's true as far as a manifestation of God's face in glory. But doesn't the Bible also teach us that Jesus is now among us? He's in our hearts. He's among us as believers, as a community. He's among us in the Scriptures. He's among us as we're praying. He's face to face as we're worshiping him. The Bible tells us that the creation around us also describes Jesus and his glory. And so very much it's a truth for us as Christians to know that perfect joy is through a personal relationship that's built on life. It's not built on death. That's good news. That's something that should fill you with joy. There are other religions that you could choose from, religions that are based on death. You just got to die, man, and just die again and keep dying and dying and dying. And hopefully at some point you'll die right on into something good. But death is very much a reality. Maybe if you die, things will turn out well. But Jesus is saying that in this lifetime now, there is joy because there's a personal belonging. There is a presence of God among us, and you can know that kind of joy today. I want to encourage you, I want to call you to enter into that kind of a joy as a Christian. The joy that's built on life. Your faith is built on life. It's described as a rock, where Jesus says, build your house on a rock. That's life. Jesus is that rock. He is alive. He'll not die again. He's the only one that's ever been resurrected and continues to live. Lazarus, he died again. Maybe of something else. But Lazarus, who was raised back, he died again. Jesus continues to live presently today in this place, in your heart, in my life. And that's good news. I love that about my God. I love that about Jesus. He's personal. He's in me. I'm going to Africa in a couple weeks, and I've just got all this kinetic energy in me that wants to get out, and I want to dance and everything, but I got to hold it off because I'm in Canada still. Sorry about that. But watch out if it gets loose. So here we are. You will rejoice, and no one, here it is, irrevocable joy as well. This is the third one. Look at this, the rest of verse 22. You will rejoice, and no one will be able to take away your joy. Irrevocable. It cannot be stolen away from you like death steals the ones that we love. That hurts, and I miss Rob, and I wish he was still with me. But the death that steals is something that can be taken away then. But Jesus is saying, because he is eternally existing, because faith is built on life, then it can never be taken away from you. And that's good news, because so many things, have you noticed? So many things can be taken away from us in life. Your money could be taken away, some stock market-y thing, or your house might do something, or you could lose your reputation, you could lose your health. There are so many things that can be taken away from us. Your stuff might get taken away. The stuff that you store up in barns where moth and rust corrode that you really love, it could be taken away, plasma stuff. They're real expensive things, but there are some things in life that can never be taken away, right? There are some things. Hope can never be taken away. I think to some extent dreams that you have can never be taken away. And joy is certainly described as that. Love is another one. And joy is described as something that's irrevocable because joy is built on the life of Jesus Christ, the eternally existing life of Jesus Christ. Incarnate, God-man continues to live. And because of that, joy cannot be taken away. It's a deep-seated thing. So it's not happiness, because we know that happiness can come and go. Right? Joy is something completely different. So this deep-seated thing that's within us is irrevocable because the Spirit of God that's given to you, you've been baptized in the Spirit, that cannot be undone. You can't be unbaptized. You cannot be unsaved. Yeah, so God's saving presence gives you that eternal, irrevocable joy. There's a great quote from Jim Elliot, who wrote in his journal a few years before he was martyred by spear point in South America. And the quote is this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." Some things you cannot lose in your life. Joy is one of them. So I want to encourage you to return to that. Enter into that. It is a reality, but it's the hard one to remember as Christians. It's the hard one to not just remember, but to enter into emotionally. So I want to encourage you into that irrevocable joy that comes through the life of Jesus. Let's hurry along now. It's not just irrevocable joy, but in verse 23 and on, we see that it is a joy that's an enlightening joy, and it's also a Trinitarian erotao joy. That's a real fancy phrase for three in one: God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And erotao is the Greek word for I request, or I will ask. So let's look at enlightening joy. "In that day you will no longer ask me for anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you'll receive, and your joy will be complete." That complete, perfect joy comes from asking the Father the requests that He gives you. And so there's an enlightening that needs to take place. The Holy Spirit within you enlightening you as to what you should request of God the Father, what you should bring to Him. This is a misunderstood passage. We think of it as maybe an incantation or a magic spell, or maybe like a genie where you rub the lamp and then you ask for anything. You know, you got three wishes now, and so you bring them to God and you say, "Well, I want a Ferrari and I want a good life. I want a prosperous life." This is how it's taught in many churches, and you just kind of rub that lamp, and then, you know, comes a genie and you just say, "Well, I want to increase my boundaries and I want to be real effective and all these things." And if you just pray it, it'll happen. But that's not what's going on in this passage. That's not what this is teaching. It's teaching us in the context of suffering, a joy that comes through that. There's an enlightening that the Holy Spirit brings us. He teaches us what we should ask, what we should request. And so it'll always be perfect. It'll always be exactly what the Father wants to give to you, because He desires to give good gifts to His children. He's good. And so the good gifts that He gives are what you're requesting. I want to encourage you to ask the Father. I want to encourage you to listen to the Holy Spirit before you ask Him and say, "Spirit of God, what is it that I need to request? Erotao, I ask, I request. What is it that you're requesting of me?" And I think that as we listen to the Spirit of God, He will give us the requests that we need to bring before Him. For example, I was youth pastor. I was cleaning up one Wednesday night, and there was a young gal who had been there. I knew she was only new at this youth group. I'd never seen her before. And as I was cleaning up, she was the last one to leave. But I was busy. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I was busy and I was cleaning things. And leaders never help out and all that sort of stuff. And as I was in my office, I felt as though the Spirit of God was saying to me, I had this sense in my heart that the Spirit said to me, "You need to go talk to this girl. She's in trouble." And I, you know, tried to brush it off, but it was impressed upon me. And so I turned around and she was gone. She'd already left. And so I ran down the hallway, down the stairs, going out the back door, and there she was. And I said, "Wait, I have this sense in my heart that I'm supposed to talk to you and I'm supposed to ask you something. What's going on in your life?" And she said, "I'm so glad you did." And here's the reality of her situation. It's tragic. She'd come to that church. She'd come to that evening as a last resort. She had requested of God that He show up. Otherwise, this was her tragic plan. On the anniversary of her sister's death, she was going to take her own life. And she had already planned out how it would happen. This was her last resort. This was God's last chance, as she had phrased it. And so there, speaking with her, we were able to talk about redemption. We were able to talk about a joyful life, because that was totally out of her existence. A joyful life that comes through the pain of the loss that she had experienced. Like a baby that could be born in her. Something small at first, but something that grows. Something that becomes beautiful. She became a Christian. There's a good ending to this story. Not all of them are good endings. There's a good ending to this story. Becoming a Christian and spending time with us over the anniversary of the death of her sister, because there's life in Jesus Christ. There's joy in Jesus Christ. And so the requests that God brings to you and lays upon your heart, you're to take those requests and bring them before the Trinity, bring before the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the character, that's the name of Jesus Christ, so that He might, in fact, bring an answer, bring a response to those prayers. It's good news. It's joy. What a joyous thing to live in communion with the Lord Himself. Let me finish with this. Verse 25 and on. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No. The Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. This is all that Trinity stuff. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. That's a fellowship phrase. Going back to the Father to be in fellowship with Him. Then Jesus' disciples said, Now you're speaking clearly. There's this enlightenment now that the Spirit of God brings, and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things, and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. So there's a revelation that's been given to them. We don't know how far that revelation went for the disciples, because look at this. You believe at last, Jesus answered. That could be sarcasm. We don't know. It could be a Jesus saying, you believe at last. We don't know. But then he says, Jesus answered, but a time is coming and has come when you'll be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I'm not alone. My Father is with me. And here's the final phrase about joy. Perfect joy. It is finished joy. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace, shalom. In this world you will have trouble. Isn't this a summary kind of phrase? You will have trouble, but take heart. Listen, Jesus has overcome the world. And so the final truth of it is finished is when Jesus declares that on the cross, he's declaring that the kingdom of God now presides over the kingdom of darkness. And so even though the world is broken and continues to be broken, the world may warm right on up, and it may continue to crash and burn and everything like that. There may be wars, there may be your own personal tragedies, all of that will continue, but there is an it is finished. And that means that in the triumph of the blood of Jesus, God's kingdom resides over top of all of those things. And so God triumphs over all of those things now and when He comes again to glorify and to rebuild. It is finished is meant to fill us with joy. It's meant to give us peace in our hearts. It is finished is meant to give us this sort of take heart, courage that we need as Christians to go through this world. Has someone been taken away from you far too soon? Then you're filled with grief. You need the courage to be able to continue in the joy of Jesus Christ. Take heart. It is finished. He's overcome the world. Have you lost something? Your business? Have you lost your friendships? Have you lost your reputation? Have you lost your stuff? You need to take heart. Jesus Christ has overcome the world, and so there's a joy that continues, even though. You will face trials of many kinds. Take heart. It is finished. Jesus has overcome the world. I want us to pray together to conclude, and in this prayer time, I want us to enter into the Christian joy, the perfect joy that comes through Jesus Christ. So let's just pray and ask now that the Holy Spirit will fill us with that kind of joy. Enlighten us, Holy Spirit, I pray. Enlighten this church this morning in this place. Don't let us leave here, Lord, into the beautiful day, into the beautiful weekend, without entering into the joy, the perfect joy that your Son gives. Help us to enter through the cross. I want to encourage anyone in this room who has not entered into the cross of Jesus yet, who has not been washed clean in the blood of Jesus, to consider Him as the Son of God, as the Savior for your sins now. Give your life to Him so that He might be born in you. And I want to encourage you all this morning to let that baby of joy that's been born within you to grow. Remember, recover the enlightened joy that Jesus brings. Yeah. So God, I pray that Your blessing would now come upon this place, that Your Spirit would speak to us words that we're meant to ask the Father, that You would speak to us a word of encouraging joy so that when we get up from this place, we're filled not with a fantastic that doesn't take into account the suffering of this world, but rather through it all we can take heart, we can have courage because, Jesus, You triumphed. In Your precious name I pray. Amen.